Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, as we continue our worship of the Lord, looking at His Word and studying it. I'd like to pick up where we left off and look at verse 14 leading into our text, which is verses 20 through 27. That we henceforth be no more children. And I'd like to ask you to circle the word henceforth in your Bible. Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Would you circle the word love? This I say, therefore, and I testify. So it's not just a statement, but he's testifying. It's something he has experienced. In the Lord, this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord that you henceforth, please circle that word, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So now we know this is not to Jewish believers. This is to a very large contingency in the city of Ephesus, a very world-famous city at the time. As they walk in the vanity of their minds. Now there's several words you want to circle. Having the understanding darkened. That's one word, darkened. Being alienated. That's the next word, circle. Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. Ignorance is the word. That is in them because of the blindness, encircle that, of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, circle that. To work all uncleanness, circle that, with greediness, circle that. But you have not so learned Christ. You can't live that old nature and call yourself a Christian. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. That you, circle this, put off, the word put off, concerning the former conversation, circle that. Some of your translations say the former lifestyle, your former manner of living. The old man, circle old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And circle this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you, circle, put on, circle, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, circle, putting away, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a good statement no matter what. Don't let anything negative go down by the time you go to bed. Get it out. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that was a thief or stole steal no more, but rather let him get a job. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So Paul, basically in this text that we just read, the apostle Paul tells us that we have a new life. It should be a happy life, a spirit-filled life. Very obvious. It brings us a new lifestyle, new way of living, new manner of life or conversation, as some of your translations say. Our old life had its own lifestyle, its own nature to it. And we're not to blend the two lifestyles. A lot of people say they're Christian, but they're living exactly as they were before they took the name Christian in their life or their heart. And we're not to blend the two. You can't be both. The two lives are totally opposite. But what we're to do is to reckon that old nature to be dead. Now, Vance Havner, in one of his books, said, "We have developed a facsimile of the Christian experience without the origin, operation, or objective of the original and the genuine. If we are what we've always been, the same person, basically, we're not Christians. A Christian is a new creation." So maybe you have Christianity, but you don't have Christ. Jesus isn't in you. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power that can make you a new person. So he starts off leading into the put off, put on, put away by telling us that people lose it along the way. And many people are losing it along the way, their souls, forever. And many of them are your friends, and many of them may include you, that you're on the wrong road, going the wrong direction. But God wants you to hear his voice. So he tells us in verse 16, there's a whole body. Now, we are a body of Christ, but not the body of Christ. Next door on the other side of the city park is an Assembly of God church. Together, we are part of the body, but not the whole body. Four blocks down, a Korean Methodist church. Four blocks the other way, a United Methodist church. Two blocks to our east, we have a Catholic church. Two blocks past that, an Alliance Protestant church. And we are part of the body of Christ. You go to the west, we have La Jolla Presbyterian Church, and we have Mount Soledad Presbyterian Church, and we have Emmanuel Faith Baptist Church. All of us are a part of the body of Christ. Collectively, as we link together, fitly joined together, we become the body of Christ of the county of San Diego, the city of San Diego, the United States of America, and the world, ultimately, the whole body of Christ. So as we saw in our last message, that God would have us be mature, that we are fitly joined together. If you could just take your two hands for just a moment and take your fingers and twine them together and push them together, actually. That's what he's saying for the Christian community. We're fitly joined together. You have to really have the will to let it go, because if you're fitly joined together, it's like the kneecap. Your kneecap is protecting some vital things on your knee. Your knee goes out, and modern medicine, you can have a titanium knee put in. But it's going to be a special size, and it'll fit with the rest of your leg. It'll work with everything that you have already been doing. So each one of us, fitly joined together as a human being, have a role on planet Earth. And it's much larger than you believe or you know or you even understand. Now, the world is designed to do the following things to you, ultimately to destroy you. Everything that is controlled by Satan has been set here, from entertainment to you name it, to wars or famines. He has allowed these things to be there to make this progression of negative living happen to you. What did Paul say? Well, you're fitly joined together. You're compacted by that which every joint supplies. So we all supply something to the person next to us. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part. So we all have a need. Making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself. And there's that word love. Love is the key. But it has a predecessor in verse 14. Henceforth. That's a marker for you. Henceforth, from everything leading up to that verse, henceforth, you're going this way, totally different than you used to live. So you could say, well, I prayed one day and I asked God to forgive me of my sins. But you're still living the same lifestyle. You haven't changed because you haven't truly been born again. Now, maybe you asked God, but did you let God? Because if you let God, you're going to change. Now, will you be perfect? Absolutely not. Will you have flaws? Absolutely. Will the old sinful nature creep up on you and sneak up on you and surprise you? You better believe it. Can you control that old nature and suppress it and keep it back? Yes. Now, here's the great liberty that you could walk away with today. If you want to be a changed person, you have to want it. I mean, I was the biggest goof off in the world, but there was that day that I said, I want to change, and I've never been the same person since. And when I let God take charge, then it changed. But when I was still in charge and say, well, I'm a Christian. I prayed in junior high. That counts, doesn't it? No. God took notice of that. It's like he's communicating something to you. Now, maybe some of you have gone to Laguna Beach this summer. Every year, the Pageant of the Masters is there. Music, drama, arts and crafts. And it's hundreds of thousands of people go there. And they view this summer event that happens up there. And I remember when I first became a Christian that we would go down to the Sawdust Festival and we would hand out tracts and flyers and we'd preach to the hippies. And it was kind of a radical deal. Well, I heard this story of this one hippie that never stopped being a hippie all these years. And he was known as one of the world's greatest painters. His specialty is painting murals. So he's up here, and he's at the art show display, and an extremely wealthy businessman comes along with a couple of friends that live in Laguna, and he walks up to this man and says, "I hear that you're the best of painting murals." And he says, "Yeah, man, I'm the best." He's a little bit high. He had been token a little bit this day, and his friend said, "You know, he can paint murals, but this guy, I'm not kidding you, this guy smokes it from the moment he gets up till he goes to sleep, and sometimes he doesn't show up for work, and sometimes he doesn't do exactly what you pay him to do, so you got to be very clear in your communication." He says, "Oh, I can handle that. I can communicate with anybody." So he walks up to the guy, and there he is. He looks pretty cash. He's got his white pants on, and they're bell-bottoms, and he's barefooted, and he's got his tank top, and he's all tan, and his hair is, you know, way out past his shoulders. It's gray now. And definitely he had been token a couple. And he's standing there and says, "Hey, man, what's happening?" He says, "Listen, up on that hill, see that house there? I just spent $12.5 million building that house. And I want the most phenomenal mural painted that when people walk into my house, they go, 'Wow.'" And the guy says, "Hey, dude, I can do wow." And he said, "No, not that kind of wow. I mean, I just want them to appreciate that I understand art." He says, "All right. What do you want? I need to know what you want me to paint." He says, "I want something painted. I'm from the East Coast. You know, it's kind of stuffy there and everything's prim and proper. I'd like a historical picture of the Wild West. That's what I like. Not necessarily cowboys, but something that people walk in, they say they know exactly what that painting is. And it would have something to do with the West and the culture since we're on the West Coast." And the guy says, "Okay. Well, what will that cost me?" He says, $150,000. $150,000. His buddy elbows him and says, "Hey, I had one done. It was $250, and he had one done. It was $350. Take it for $150. "Got it. All right, I'll take it. How long?" "4 weeks. "Okay, I'm going to come and see what you're doing before I move my stuff." "Nope. I work alone. Nobody interferes. I finish it. You give me the money first. You get what I do for you. I'm the world's best." So the guy says, "Oh, brother, okay." So he's waiting. The house is finished. He gets his permits to move in. The hippie dude's ready. He says, "You can come and see now." And he walks in, and this rich guy goes, "Oh, yay, yay, yay. What have you done here to my wall, my beautiful house?" The guy said, "I painted exactly what you wanted, a historical Western scene." The guy looks at it, and here's what the scene was. There were a bunch of Indians with their headdresses, and they had like big purses or tote bags on the side, and they're standing in the middle of a cotton field, and they're bending over picking cotton. And woven throughout this bizarre picture is a bunch of cows, you know, big white milk cows with big black splotches on them, you know. And they have huge holes. Every cow has 4 or 5 holes through them. Oh, this guy said, "I paid you $150,000 to do this. What in the world is this?" He said, "Well, this is a painting of Custer's Last Stand." He says, "What does this have to do with Custer's Last Stand?" He says, "Well, it's his last words before he died." "And what would those be?" He said, "It's holy cow. Where'd all those cotton-picking Indians come from?" I have no idea where that came from, but I just thought I'd get it off my chest early, right? Holy cow. Okay, look, he's trying to communicate. That's what he's trying to do here. If I can make this work, this would be great. He's trying to communicate. But there's another part of communication that's really important, and that's if the person being communicated to interprets correctly what's being said. So Paul's trying to communicate. This could be the happiest day of your life, that you realize you're a new creature. That old creature does not control you, and it's gone, so you put him off. So what's the downslide? The downslide was found there in verse 18. That's right after verse 17, the second henceforth. Now in teaching, you teachers know repetition, repetition, repetition. So henceforth means the second time he's told him here in a couple of verses, from this moment on that you know this fact, start walking as a new person. Henceforth, this is how you're going to live. So in verse 18, I ask you to underline some things. Having the understanding darkened. If your understanding is darkened, you're in the dark, literally, because you do not know how to walk around in this world. If your understanding is darkened, you have no way of knowing what you're going to do. The second thing that happens when a person rejects God, he says, is being, so it's active, alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Do you feel at arm's length with God? Do you feel at distance with God? Now, we've had 8 kids living with us, grandkids, this last 2 or 3 weeks. I lost track of time. I'm in a time warp with it. But I tell you, I learned something about kids. Like this, we have that little boy's picture back up here. This little guy has what every human being originally had until the world got a hold of us. I have seen it firsthand, nonstop. They have a switch. It's either on or off. There's no neutral. There's nothing in between. 5:30, 6 o'clock, boom, they're going full speed. 8 o'clock, boom, they're going to sleep. They wake, charge those batteries, and they go again. They just keep going. Now, I had one grandson sit with me one morning as I read the scriptures to him. And I said, let's pray. He had his, as he calls it, the Holy Bible. He had his Holy Bible with him with the gold sword on the front of it. And he's 6 years old and he can read, but he's trying to figure out the words and follow me along. In my prayer, I opened my right eye and kept the left one closed as I put my hand on the little guy's back and was praying that God would bless him this day. And then I said, and Lord, would you bless little Chase to grow up to be a preacher man for you? And he turned around and looked at me with a smile from one ear to the other. Now, the next morning, yesterday morning, Emmeline is 4 years old. She gets up before the boys. She shows up with her red leather Bible with the butterfly on the front. And she comes and hands me her Bible and says, Papa, let's read the Bible. She saw her brother doing it the day before. So, you know, kids are competitive. They're one up. And so she gives me her Bible. And it's a paraphrase. I said, well, let's just read about God. Let's just start in the beginning with God. Well, we're sitting there and we make it chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth without form and void. Spirit of God moved upon the deep and was brooding. And then goes on, makes light, and it was good. And then little Chase comes out. Doesn't have his Bible with him. And he sees her sitting next to me with the Bible. He runs upstairs. He comes back with his Holy Bible with the gold sword on it. And hers has a butterfly on it. So he's more proud of the gold sword. That's a man's Bible in his eyes. So I said, Chase, just open up here. We're reading about God. So I worked him a little bit. God made the bushes and the flowers and the trees. Name me a flower. Roses. Okay. And he made the fruit. Name me some fruit. He kept saying, corn? No. Fruit. Peas? No. Fruit. And the four-year-old say, lemons, limes, oranges. So I was able to teach him the difference between fruit and vegetables. I thought, well, that's not what we're here for. So we're sitting there. And the little guy's going on and says, and then the Lord created, and they look at me, and I pause. Well, then he created Emmeline in her mommy's tummy, and he said, she's very good. And then he created a special guy named, and he looks at me, Chase. And God said, it's very good. God made me. Yeah, he made you, buddy. God made me. Yeah. Little granddaughter, God made you. Oh, God made me, and I'm good. Well, sometimes you are, you know. There's other principles we'll discuss later. Well, Chase says to me later, Papa, do you know why I brought my Bible with me? Why'd you bring your Bible? Because I want to know about God more. Now, a 6-year-old to say that, you know, that's pretty good. To see the 15-year-old standing up here, that's pretty cool. To see you stand up and say like this little boy, I'm free. That's really good that you could be like that because that's who God has made you. I'm not talking about the psychiatric, psychological babble about the inner child and baloney on that. But you are to be free because Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But if your understanding is darkened, you're going to be alienated from God. And you do that because you have darkened your understanding. And the life of God, which Paul is trying to teach to you through the ignorance. Now you're ignorant. You're ignorant. And what is the ignorance? That is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now you're ignorant because of blindness of your heart, but ignorance can be overcome. Now I just finished 12 units, 4 classes of college work. And I'm so happy because I've done all the work and I've got 1 2-hour test or so left this week. And I was ignorant in some of these subjects until the professor started opening my eyes. And I could challenge and I could question. I could see new points of view. But for you, the ignorance is overcome. The alienation is overcome. The blindness is overcome by simply opening your Bible, open your heart, and open prayer. Once you start speaking with the Lord, the light of heaven comes in, and that's all wiped away. Now, what is the dominating fact of a person that could be sitting right in front of you or behind you right now that has found themselves alienated from the life that is in God? Ultimately, if you look at those words, darkness, alienation, ignorance, and blindness, you're talking about a very lonely life. And you need the light of truth to bring light to you. Because in verse 19, the ultimate goal of the devil is being past feeling. Past feelings. And how often we have friends that they just don't feel anymore. It just, they don't care anymore. They don't have the spunk and the fire and the guts to go. When General Colin Powell was asked to run for president, he said, "I just don't have the fire in my stomach to do it." Now, he had a fire as a colonel in Vietnam. He had a fire as the chief of staff to defend the United States from enemies within and without and to protect the Constitution of the United States of America. But he didn't have it within him to run for president. Some people, because of the alienation and the loneliness, don't have it within them to really go with the switch on all day for God, because they've been turned over to a place of no feelings. And that, as John Stott, the famous preacher from All Souls Church in London, England, said, when this takes place, it's a 4-step process. Number one, hardness of heart. You don't see fitly joined together that you're a member of the community of God called the church, the congregation. You're a brother, you're a sister. So your heart gets hardened. You don't see a purpose to help other people accomplish things for God. The world bombards you with its entertainment and media system. Your heart begins to get hardened. And step two is darkness of heart comes, just like St. Paul said here. The darkness sets in and you can't see your way. So as Isaiah taught us, that you are blind and you feel for the wall and you get bit by a serpent instead. Well, how did that snake get up on the wall? Of course, the houses in Isaiah's day were rock houses and they're stacked on top of each other. But could it be the snake was put up there by somebody that wanted you to get bitten because they knew you were blind? Could the devil have worked it so that snake would have an idea of slither up that wall, make it through those rocks, and some moment you're going to feel a human hand and you bite it? Has the devil set traps for you that you're so blind in your darkness that you're feeling along for some stability in your life? And because of the darkness, you're going to get bit. And that poison of sin is going to come into your system and destroy you when God would have you be a happy little guy filled with love and joy and excitement. Now the world, we are told, doesn't like us. Jesus said they didn't like me, it won't like you. It didn't listen to me, it won't listen to you. It hated me, it'll hate you. But let's look at verse 22. If the devil's desire is to destroy you, then God's is to build you up, because 21 said the truth is in Jesus and we need to know more about Jesus. And the truth is this: put off. It's like unbuttoning a blouse or a shirt or a jacket or a sweater. Take it off. Get that off of you. Concerning your former lifestyle, forget it. If you're a club hopper, you don't hop at clubs anymore. If you were whatever, you don't do that anymore. You put it off. You get rid of it. If anything, you're alienated from that old sinful nature. And you get rid of it, he says. And what did he call it? The old man. Now, this isn't sexist, as if there isn't an old woman. But I'm going to give you an assignment. 2 assignments. First one is all week long till we come together next Saturday or Sunday. And we tackle this. Look at all the things that come to you on billboards, radio, television, or magazines or newspapers. And you just say mentally, or to your friend who's with you today, old man. And you will be shocked to see how much overtime the world puts into lying and deceiving you to think that you can dress up the old nature and that you're okay. Let me give you just some, you know, stupid decisions. Ladies, we'll start with you first. The guys are harder to work with, but just let me build up to those guys, okay? A commercial. Beautiful 17-year-old girl. She made $600,000 for doing this commercial. She's just very vivacious. Her hair is blonde, blowing in the wind. They've got the fan going, and, you know, they've had $400, $500 an hour makeup artists working. She just looks spotless. You're 68 years old. And the commercial says, ladies, buy this new hair preparation, and you could be beautiful. Now, the insinuation is, if you buy the product, you're going to look 17 again. That'll take a lot of airbrushing. And it's not going to work out. I'm sorry, it just won't work out. But the world says, you'll look like this. Now, yes, you dye your hair, and your hair does look different. But you're not going to be that 17-year-old girl that you used to remember. Or how about this one? If you fix your eyes, and Solomon said to the men, don't let a woman seduce you with her eyes. And you fix your eyes, and you put this on the lids, and you put that on the brows, and you do this so those eyebrows get so long with our product that they bump into people, you know? Cows have these big, long eyelashes, and when you walk into the room, everybody goes, moo, look at those eyelashes. Man, look at those. You do this, you're going to be... And basically, the commercials are saying, you can be born anew by using our product. That's what the world is always trying to tell you. If you do this exercise, you buy this thing, or you get this piece of equipment, you know, you're going to be a new person. And how often we've all done the diet. We've all lost about 1,200 pounds over our lifetime with these diets. You know, I'm going to start this. I'll be brand new if I take this or drink that or chew on this or whatever. So, you know, buy this blouse, this skirt, you're going to look like this. I'm sorry. If you're a 200-pound woman, you're not going to look like that 14-year-old teenage girl that weighs 89 pounds. You're just not. But the commercial is really doing something deeper. It is telling you that you don't need to change. It's just what's on the outside, the appearance that you're not who you are. That's a shortcut, huh? And the Lord says, no. You are mine. You change. The old is dead. I died on the cross. You died on the cross. I'm buried in a grave. You're buried in a grave. I've resurrected from the dead. You will resurrect from the dead. But meantime, while you're here, that resurrection power, that born-again experience gives you life and life more abundantly. So let's think of the guys. You can Google this. Power dressing, power colors. There's a whole psychology to it. Businesses, advertisers. It's there. You can just see. It's all psychology. It's not spiritual. Here's an example, one that I read from Kent Hughes that had said this about the fashion world says you can have a new birth through clothing. Actually, every day, you look at yourself in the mirror before you go to school or work. Hey, look at me. And you're new. Didn't go well at work? Well, go buy something new or charge something new and then put on something. Hey, look at her. Look at him. So here is one for the men. It was this. You've got a dark pinstripe suit, white button-down collar, and a muted red tie is the epitome of power. In the business world, in the legal profession, in politics, dark pinstripe suit, white button-down collar, muted red tie. You see, red says power. Now watch this. When the president is on television, and he's trying to really be strong and forceful, and he's trying to get you to realize, I'm in charge of your life, you will vote for what I say, you are going to do what I want, red necktie. Right? That's power. I'm in charge of you. So people that think this way try to control the subtleties of your mind and get in there. So you see, someday there's an argument between the Republicans and the Democrats. All the Republicans have their red ties on. They're looking like, we're going to defeat this bill and we're going to stand against this. And the TV, you just subtly look, hey, they're all wearing red ties. And the Democrats trying to win the vote of the people, they're all wearing blue ties. Oh, aren't we sweet? Aren't we nice? Aren't we kind of cool and mellow? See, the blue. That's why Sean Hannity, that's why every newscast has blue behind it. They're trying to say, I'm neutral. I have no axe to grind with you. I'm just trying to get a message across to you. And how you interpret it is up to you. It's not up to me to influence you. It's up to God to influence you. So this week, as you see all these people spending billions of dollars trying to change your thinking, you see that and say, old man, old man, old man. And see how many are saying, hey, pray today. New man, read your Bible today. New man, you won't get those messages in the public arena. Can you see what I'm saying? This thing is set up to destroy you. And it'll take you all the way to the grave and then say, ta-ta, sucker. And then you fall over dead and your soul's gone for eternity. No, put on. Here's your second assignment. Please all rise. No, seriously, I'm serious. And turn in your Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Okay, chapter 6 of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Now, no alienation and no people standing by themselves because you're shy. You can be shy. That's okay to be shy. But in a group of 5, we'll say, maybe 6, possibly 4. There's 23 verses in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. So each of you read 4 or 5 verses of this chapter. Now, what is this chapter? This is the defining chapter about the old man, the old nature, the new nature. This is the defining picture for you to understand that you don't exist anymore as the old man, but you're going to put that off and you're going to put on new clothing, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So number one, turn to each other, pick out your little group, give them your name, rank, and serial number. Introduce yourself to them, and then take a turn reading 4 or 5 verses, each one, through Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 23. We are reading as a congregation Romans chapter 6. We are paralleling it to Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to put off the old nature and put on the new nature and put away the things that stumble us. So I'm going to read to you in the radio that are listening, the 6th chapter of Romans. And this is to help you understand your old nature is dead. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Very strong point. Knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ is being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon, an accounting type of word that would say balance the books out. If you're dead, you live. If you died in Christ, you're risen in Christ. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Therefore, yield ye your members as instruments of the unrighteousness of sin, but instead yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have any dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Well, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is actually death. But now, being made free from sin, become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. You ready? All right. Let's all read the 23rd verse, chapter 6 of Romans, out loud together. All right? If you don't have this verse in your vocabulary, memorize it today. And get this part of your life. Remember, Ephesians starts out with gifts and blessings. And this is one of them. Shall we read it together? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Now here's what you're going to go home with. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I emphasized this over and over when we started this. But now you can see, if you've gone through verse by verse with us, you can begin to see the blessings that are going to come to you before the end of this study and that have started coming to you. Ephesians 1, 3 says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not a few, not some, not many, not several, but all. Now take this picture with you. Today, Paul has said, forget who you used to be. Take that off and rid it. He died, you died. He rose, you rose. The gift of eternal life is yours, but the curse is death. The curse is wiped away because of what Christ has done for you. Now, they were aware that in some parts of the Roman provinces, that if you were arrested and convicted of being a murderer, that part of your penalty would be, and this would be very gross, that the government would strap the man or woman that you murdered that is dead onto your body. And this dead body would be on your back. And you would walk around town, you'd go to the store, you'd go to wherever you went, your judgment would be that that body was strapped to you. Now, you know the natural outcome. It's going to start decaying from day one. The blood is not circulating. There is no life. So now this body is going to decay and begin to stink. And then the maggots are going to come out and start to eat this old flesh. And then it's going to get rancid and ugly. And what Paul is using is this picturesque storyline that you have died. Many of you have strapped to the new you, the old you, and you're rotting in front of your friends, and you're smelling, and your old ways are rancid, and the little worms are chewing up around you, and you're walking around, oh, praise the Lord, and nobody wants to be around you, and you're alienated, and then you're alienated from the life that is in God. It's in God. And Paul's not trying to teach us about Jesus. And to teach us about God, he's teaching us of him, that he is a part of us. And what he's asking you to do is unstrap this old dead you that you keep carrying around. And the old dead you says, well, if I just go to church more regular, then I'll be okay. I'll quit being rancid. If I tithe regularly, or if I pray more, or if I do good things, I'm kind, I'm gentle. Bible says, blessed are the kind and gentle. Somewhere, doesn't it? Sounds like it should. If I do these works of righteousness, it begins to stink even more. You see what I'm saying? You're walking around under the law. The law says that if you stop the heart and the blood no longer circulates, you're going to die, and you're going to stink, and you're going to rot until all the flesh is gone, and you're just a skeleton, and you have no life in you. But Colossians tells us Christ in you is the hope of glory. The fact that Jesus lives inside of me today is my hope that I'm going to see glory someday. Now, does my old nature pop up? Absolutely. Do I get upset? Yes. But I cannot go back and try to perfect that old nature. It's dead. What I do perfect, if anything, bring it to maturity and perfection, is the new nature, which is Christ. So now I am free from the bondage of the law. You start unsnapping and it starts going away. The seat belts are off. You're free. Whoa! That thing drops and you run and you find all the friends that love the Lord. As David said, I used to go to the house of the Lord with those that called upon his name. David was backslidden, the king was, and he quit going to the house of the Lord. That's a sign that he was backslidden. But when you make a run for the house of the Lord, you're running with every other sinner in your community, saying, I once was blind. I once was in darkness. I was alienated from God. I had ignorance, but I opened up the book that shed light, and I received the blood that cleansed me and kept me fresh. That's the good news, and that's the great gift God has given you. You can't work at being a Christian. You cannot be a good Christian. There was only one good Christian, and that was Jesus. He was the good Christian. And it's him in you that allows you to develop into the person that's going to be presented to his Father. And you're going to enter into your Father's throne room, not into a statue's throne room, not into a robot's throne room, not into some bizarre image of what you think God of eternity is. You are his little girl, his little boy. And he wants you to be happy, free from the old man. Because the old man is corrupt. There is no good thing in your old nature. Don't lean to your understanding. Release yourself by faith and run to your Father's arms and hug him and give him a big kiss. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? We are very grateful, God, that we can run, not run for the hills, or run and hide, but we can run to your loving arms that are outstretched like the father of the prodigal son. Never to condemn his son, never to badmouth his son, never to compare his son, never to judge him for the waste or the substance, but to be grateful that he came back. Father God, today, may we see the death of the old man all week long. May my brothers and sisters in the commercials and the advertisements and the television shows and the movies just have their understanding enlightened, not darkened, their ignorance wiped away with truth, their alienation destroyed by the life that is actually in you through your son Jesus, as they see the world always trying to prop up the old man, always trying to make people think this corrupt nature, it'll be good if it's in a fancy suit or fancy makeup or something. Let us see that there's nothing good in us without Jesus. And apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So, Lord Jesus, we just say thank you for loving us and loving your Father, that you'd be obedient unto death, death upon the cross, and that you would bring to us salvation today, that our old man could be put off and the new man could be put on. Help us to put away the things that are displeasing to the Father this very week. May we see this new life bud forth. In your name we pray. Amen.